Are you in need of experiencing God's encouragement for what you are facing? Many people go about their daily lives feeling as if they are carrying the whole world on their shoulders. They seem to be surrounded by troubles that make them sad and confused. They also worry a lot. Life seems to overwhelm them at times. As a result, they have a hard time controlling their feelings and very seldom feel any joy. Is that what you're feeling right now? Others have nagging doubts. How can you know for sure that God has forgiven you of your past sins? Or maybe you're asking, how can I live victoriously and actually experience Christ's joy and peace moment by moment? On this edition of the John Ankerberg Show, we're going to answer the question, how can you know for sure that God has forgiven you of your sins? We invite you to join us. Welcome. Today I want to talk to those of you who are Christians, but you feel depressed, you feel guilty, and you're unforgiven by God. That's right, I believe you can be a Christian and still feel that way. It's not how God wants you to think and feel, but you feel that way anyway. Many sincere Christian people secretly will say, John, I really don't know if God has forgiven me of my sins. I'd like to know, but for some reason I just don't seem to experience God's love and acceptance. Well, it's not uncommon for them to listen to other Christians give testimony of knowing the reality and wonderful forgiveness of Christ and wondering why they don't know that same reality. Right along this line, some other Christians say they constantly feel guilty, especially when they think of standing before God at the judgment. They've told me, I just know that God will not be pleased with my life. He's going to give me a stern, disappointed look and put me a long way off from Him in heaven. Other Christian friends experience spiritual depression and wonder why. They're almost always unhappy and they never really seem to enjoy their Christian life. Is any of this true of you? Well, if it is, I want to try and turn your attention to some good news from God's Word that will encourage you and help you. Now, one reason why I think that some Christians are unhappy and do not feel forgiven is that they wrongly assume that as long as a person puts up their hand in a meeting, signs a decision card, that he's a Christian and should be perfectly happy. Well, having done that themselves, they wonder why they aren't happy. In fact, all kinds of difficulties seem to come their way and they ask, how can all these things be happening to me since I'm supposed to be a child of God? Let me say that such feelings and experiences do come to real Christians. The Bible church history experience clearly show us that true believers do experience problems. They can have doubts. They do get depressed and they feel guilty. For example, Moses, David, and Peter are just three men in the Bible that I can think of right off the top. Further, if all we have to do is believe and accept salvation, and as a result we automatically live happily ever after, then the New Testament epistles would never have needed to be written. People would just get saved and go on happily for the rest of their lives with no problems. But there is abundant evidence in the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, that this is not the case. Almost all of the New Testament was written to people who were in trouble in one way or another, who were unhappy for various reasons, who were tempted to look back to the life out of which they had been saved. They were unhappy and troubled even though they were Christians. Is that true of you? Some of these folks didn't know what to do or believe, and they needed help. And the apostles wrote to them. They were real people, just like us, and they were given God's answers to the same kinds of problems that we face today. Well, what did the apostles tell them? Well, one of the primary questions they answered over and over again had to do with God's forgiveness. Apparently, these people had committed so much sin, so many different times, they were worried, and they wondered if God would still love them, forgive them, and even let them into heaven. Apparently, some of the people and the apostles were writing to were saying, God couldn't love me. After all, I stole something, Paul. Or, hey, John, I had an abortion. Or, listen, I've told a lot of lies. I've had premarital sex. I've committed adultery. I've been involved in homosexuality. Like these people, maybe there is some sin in your life that constantly makes you think God couldn't love you and He just wouldn't forgive you. Well, the Bible says you are wrong about God. He knows all about your sins and He still loves you. He wants you to come to Him for complete forgiveness and His help and His guidance. Now, I'm going to try and show you from both the Old and New Testaments that this is a true fact. We will also see the basis upon which God says He is willing to forgive all of our sins. In his book, The Grace Awakening, Chuck Swindoll relates that one of his all-time favorite stories in the Old Testament that illustrates God's kindness to us is about a fellow by the name of Mephibosheth. Do you remember King Saul? Well, he had a son by the name of Jonathan, who had a son whose name was Mephibosheth. Jonathan's boy was crippled almost at birth. When the nurse who was taking care of him fled from some soldiers, she fell and she dropped the baby. Since she had no medical help available to her, the little boy suffered a permanent injury. He lived the rest of his life lame in both his feet. Well, nothing is said in Scripture about this boy for the next 15 to 20 years. But then all of a sudden, in describing King David's reign, his name appears again. Now, I want you to keep in mind the background to this story. 3,000 years ago in the ancient East, when a new king took the throne, the previous king's family members were usually exterminated at once. The former monarch's family had every reason to live in fear of their life once a new king took the throne. Also, you remember King Saul, the previous king, had tried to kill David on numerous occasions. So Mephibosheth must have been living each day not only with his handicap, but also in fear for his life. But it's right here that the Scripture tells us that one day King David began thinking back on the great friendship that he had with Saul's son Jonathan. And as a result, in 2 Samuel 9:1, David asked, "Is there yet anyone left of the household of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, when David asked if there was anyone he could show kindness to, the Hebrew word for kindness is chesed. It is often rendered grace, mercy, or loving kindness in other parts of the Old Testament. It meant that David wasn't asking, "Is there anyone left of Saul's household who is deserving?" No, he simply asked, "Is there anyone out there that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" Well, he was told by one of his aides that there was one boy who had survived. But his aide added, "Hey, David, you really wouldn't want this boy around. You see, he's crippled." But I love the response that David gave. He didn't say, "How badly is the man crippled?" No, David said, "Go and get him. Bring him here. Where does he live?" David's aide told him that this man was living in a place called Lodibar. The very name of this place where Mephibosheth was living was identified with stark barrenness, where there were no crops. It was a place that was a wilderness, a wasteland. In today's terms, you could say Mephibosheth was living in the pits. He was a man on the run, and he was living underground. But David sent for this crippled man anyway. I want you to think what was going through Mephibosheth's mind as he arrived at the king's palace in Jerusalem. Here he had been a man who wanted to remain anonymous. He had never wanted to be found, and he certainly did not want to be found by the king who succeeded his grandfather. He thought he was now headed for death. After all, there was no reason why the new king would love him, and every reason why David should hate him. Well, Mephibosheth was whisked away in a chariot, and before he knew it, he was standing before the king. The Bible says he fell on his face before David in great fear and trembling. He had no idea of David's kind intentions toward him. Can you imagine how he must have felt when he heard the king say to him, "Hey, fella, don't be afraid. I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan." Well, here's that word chesed again, which means kindness, undeserved favor, grace. David hadn't sought out this crippled man to punish him. He only had good in mind for him, not harm. He only wanted to lift him up, not tear him down. Why did David want to treat him this way? David wanted to show kindness to Mephibosheth not because of anything he had done, but for the sake of his father Jonathan. Now, David's showering of kindness on Mephibosheth is a great illustration of the undeserved kindness that God extends to every one of us today. God extends His kindness to us not because of anything we have done, but because of His Son's life and death on our behalf. The Apostle Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. But now notice what Mephibosheth's response was to David's kindness. Maybe it's like your response to God's grace and kindness. He told David, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" When he called himself a dead dog, he was using the most descriptive words he could think of to tell David he still felt like a contemptuous, despicable, worthless creature. Why? It's because he knew that he was unknown. He knew he was a man of no consequence to the king. He knew he was crippled in both of his feet. He could give nothing of benefit to David in terms of money or physical strength. He had absolutely zero personal appeal. All of this was true about him, but he was missing the main point. The king wanted to embrace him in kindness and favor because he was Jonathan's son. In fact, David gave to this crippled man the privileges and benefits he gave to his other sons. The Bible tells us, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, where he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both his feet." Isn't that a terrific scene? What grace! Mephibosheth was undeserving, yet unconditionally loved by David. It's an illustration of the kindness, the unconditional love and grace that God has poured out on you and me because of his son's death on the cross. Mephibosheth was a crippled man who had nothing and deserved nothing from the king. He didn't even try to win his favor. All he could do was humbly accept the king's kindness and favor when it was given to him. The Bible tells us that we too are sinners without hope, totally undeserving and in no way worthy of God's favor and forgiveness. But God's extended this kindness to us, and we are instructed to gladly and humbly accept it and believe that he loves us. But maybe you're saying, "John, that's a great story from the Old Testament, but I really don't think that's the way God operates today. I mean, why would God, who is King of the universe, extend grace, mercy, and kindness to me? He just can't be pleased with me when he knows all about my sin." Well, let's talk about your sin. You will never have peace. You will never experience joy in the Christian life if you do not learn and believe some of the basic foundational facts of the Christian faith. And to introduce those facts, let me ask you some questions. How do you picture God the Father when you think about your sin? What do you think his expression is when you come to him with the same old sin time after time? Well, because most of us as Christians still think God is mad at us and is going to punish us after we've done wrong, we feel guilty and we shrink back from him, right? Well, if you think that way, as a Christian, you're wrong. In Jesus' story of the prodigal son, he teaches us what God the Father's attitude is toward us when we sin against him. This story is specifically for every Christian who is living under the awesome load of guilt, wondering where you stand with God, knowing that you have sinned big time and you've displeased God. Well, in this story, Jesus describes the relationship between a father and his son. The boy is selfish, egotistical, and boldly asks for a share of his father's inheritance. In the culture of Jesus' day, it would have been unheard of for a son to ask for his inheritance before his father was dead and his mother was provided for. Didn't bother this guy. This boy took off with no regard for his family, and he spent his inheritance on sinful pleasures in just a short period of time. Now, the Pharisees living in Jesus' day would at this point have said that this father had every right to justly write this son off as an embarrassment to the family. Jesus goes one step further. He describes the condition of this boy in the worst possible way. He says, "The prodigal son ended up working in the pig pen. He was feeding the hogs." Well, to the religious leaders, nothing could have been worse than that. Now, why did Jesus describe this young man in such a terrible fashion? It's because he was trying to show that there was nothing left that this boy had to offer his father to move him, to motivate him, to forgive and accept him. The son had completely blown it. When all hope seemed to be gone, Jesus put a surprise ending on this story that really shocked the Pharisees. He said, "While the prodigal was sitting in the pig pen and starving to death because of his own wrong choices, he began to think of his father and he decided to return home. The prodigal didn't attempt to clean himself up. He didn't try in any way to make himself presentable. He came to his father dirty, ashamed, embarrassed, knowing that he had no right to be there, only requesting that he be given some menial job so he could survive. Now, the Pharisees at this point would have thought it only right for the father not to pay any attention to this wayward, rebellious son. After all, he had gone his own way, he had blown it. Now he deserved to be kicked out of the family and punished. But right here, Jesus surprised them and taught that our Heavenly Father's love has no limits. If there had been a limit on how far the father was willing to stretch before cutting his son off completely, certainly the young man in Jesus' story would have passed that limit. He did everything wrong. But Jesus' point is clear. A man or a woman cannot go so far that God's love and forgiveness are no longer offered to you. You must realize that regardless of what you have done, you have not stretched God beyond His limits. His love for you knows no boundaries. Why? Because He has already dealt with your sin 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross. If you're willing to come to God and receive His forgiveness, He will love you, forgive you, and embrace you. The Apostle Paul firmly declares, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is therefore now no condemnation," according to Romans 8:1, "for those who are in Christ Jesus." Elsewhere, Paul says, He, talking about God, saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. In Jesus' story, He told how the father was in the habit of looking in the direction his rebellious boy had gone, hoping to see him return. He was willing to restore his son no matter when he returned. In the same way, your Heavenly Father waits patiently for you when you leave Him for sin. He watches for you. He desires to have unbroken fellowship with you. He wants you to return to Him so that He can love you. He wants you to take advantage of the relationship He has made possible for you through Christ. One of the things that thrills me the most about this story is the fact that Jesus shows how eager our Heavenly Father is to express His love to us. Look at what He says. "But while He," talking about the rebellious, sinful boy, "was still a long way off, His Father saw Him and felt compassion for Him, and ran and embraced Him and kissed Him." Today, do you realize that God will run to meet you if you'll just begin to turn toward Him? The Pharisees thought Jesus was wrong in portraying the God of the universe as someone who would run to a sinner and throw His arms around him and love him. They pictured God as one who delighted in chastising and punishing sinners. But according to Jesus, they were wrong. After you've sinned, God is more eager to reestablish fellowship with you than you are. He can't wait for you to turn back to Him. He's eagerly waiting for you to return so He can restore you and clean you up. He will fully forgive every one of your sins and start to guide and empower you to face your problems and your circumstances. The Apostle Paul writes in wonder about God when he says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" But maybe you're asking, what about the prodigal son's sin? What did the father do about that? When did he talk to him about it? And what about all the money that he wasted? What about the embarrassment he caused the family? Once you turn back to God in faith, admitting your sins, asking for His help, the Bible promises God will take you back immediately. What you have done, or how long you have done it, will not hinder Him. He will forgive you immediately. Well, how can God love us this way? How can He be just, holy, and righteous, and still love and accept us when we've committed so much sin? The basic facts of Scripture and the Gospel say that the Father can treat us this way because He has already dealt with our sin. He has taken out all of His wrath, all of His anger on Christ when He was on the cross. The Bible says God made Him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him, that's Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The Apostle John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now look at this verse. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You know, it's hard for us to comprehend that God loves us that much. It's probably difficult for many of those listening in Jesus' day to change their ideas and thinking about God. But those who did, their lives were changed. What about you? Are you willing to accept the description Christ gave about God, our Heavenly Father? According to Jesus, you have a forgiving Father whose love and patience are unlimited. You can't push him too far. He's eager to have you return to him and to have fellowship with you. And he's fully dealt with all of your sin in Christ's death on the cross. It's because of Christ's substitutionary death for us that God can focus in on your having a love relationship with him. You know, it may take some time for you to accept the biblical picture of who God is, his loving attitude toward you, and how he has dealt with your sin. But even though it's hard, I urge you to do so because it's true. Look at what God says in Psalms 103:10. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust." On the basis of God's word, would you like to say a simple prayer right now and tell God, your Heavenly Father, that you believe that he loves you? You believe Christ paid for all of your sins? And right now that you're returning home to God? Go ahead and admit your sins to him. Tell him that you need him. Tell him that you'll trust him. You're willing, you're ready to receive his gift of forgiveness and love because of what Christ did for you. If you'd like to tell God this right now, you have all kinds of guilt and all kinds of sin in your life, I invite you to say this prayer with me. Here it is. "Heavenly Father, sometimes I find it hard to believe you really love me. But because I trust in the testimony of Jesus Christ, I accept you now as my forgiving Heavenly Father. A Father who loves me with unlimited love. A Father whose patience is inexhaustible. A Father who is eager to have fellowship with me. A Father who focuses on me and my position as his child in Christ, not on my past. A Father who rejoices when I now turn to you for my sins and ask for your guidance and your help. Reveal, God, reveal to me other errors I might have in my thinking about you. And lead me to live my life based only on your truth. Thank you for forgiving me of all of my sin and extending your kindness and your mercy to me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen." I know you probably have other questions. Next week, we're going to look at more of what Scripture teaches. Our topic will be guilt. What is the difference between real guilt and false guilt? How does God want us to deal with our past failures that impact our lives right now? What is God's provision for erasing all guilt in our lives and living in joy and freedom? Does that interest you? If so, I hope that you'll join me next week.
For additional resources, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.